It affords me a great deal of pleasure to be in your midst tonight and to have the opportunity of rehearsing with you some of the things that are contained in the Word of God that are given to us for our profit and learning. I wonder if we realize that we're living in the most momentous age of the history of the world. You really give that any thought or consideration? That these are the last days referred to by Christ and by the prophets of old. And we're right on the threshold of some of the most astounding events that are to take place that have ever been known by men. And we're living in that time that is referred to, that the Lord gave through the prophet Isaiah, speaking of a marvelous work and a wonder. And that has to do with, among other things, the very foundation of this latter-day work, in which the Lord saw fit to reveal to a young man the whereabouts of the record that we cherish so much, the Book of Mormon, and permitted him to translate it by the gift and power of God. That was the beginning of that marvelous work and a wonder that Isaiah spoke of. And you know, God doesn't just have to do with a period of a few years at a time, but his word covers and his actions cover decades and hundreds of years and even into thousands of years. And I suppose probably because of some of these things taking such a period of time, so far as man's consideration of time events are concerned, it gives rise to the thought that, well, as the Apostle Peter said, my Lord delayeth his coming. And therefore, and Christ himself made a similar statement. And therefore, people are rather prone to just procrastinate and to put off the things that perhaps they know to do, but it's the human disposition to do so, and to think that perhaps it's going to be somewhere down the line, perhaps 100 years or so in the future, when that we shall see the fulfillment of those things spoken of by the prophets, and especially of the second coming of Christ. Another most important thing that is relevant to that marvelous work and a wonder mentioned by Isaiah was the gathering of the people of the house of Israel. And you know, just incidentally here, we've been giving some concern here of recent weeks to the thought of the establishment of Zion. And rightly so. But I wonder if we have also realized that in connection with that, there must indeed be an ingathering of the people of God. It would seem to me that some of our own people have little realized the importance of gathering together, assembling together, of being in a body of people where that they might worship the Lord or seek to worship the Lord in a spirit of truth and of unity of faith, and also that they might be a concern for each other and for all with whom they might have to do. The gathering of the people of God is a very important phase of the work of God in the last days, and it's a part of that marvelous work and a wonder. I mentioned it in connection with the whole house of Israel. Speaking of marvelous things that are ahead of us, I'd like to just give you one thought of many, many, many thoughts that are contained in the words of the prophets relative to the work of God in the last days, and in the which God will exalt himself and will put down that which is offensive unto him. This one thought that has come to my mind was in connection with the gathering of the people of the house of Israel. And we're told, again, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, and I'm not going to give you the quotation of it, but it'll be found in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And we're told there, as concerning that gathering, that he will destroy, God will destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea in the preparation for the bringing of his people together from the north country and from whithersoever he had scattered them over the course of the centuries. And I've given a little thought to that thing, and this is not the substance of what I'm wanting to get especially to our attention tonight, but just to give us an idea of the magnitude of the work of God and of some things that we should be looking forward to, not only looking forward to, but praying about, of being a matter of great concern to us, and how we fit in with this great and marvelous work that God is performing. He's in the process of it right now. But that destruction of the Egyptian sea, I'd like to just give you a thought. You know, in ancient times, Egypt covered the whole northern part of Africa there. And I think that we should take that into consideration when we consider that the time will come when that tongue of the Egyptian sea should be destroyed. And I'm going to suggest to you that that Egyptian sea is the great Mediterranean Sea that extends from Gibraltar on the west and goes over to the land of Israel, or Canaan, the land of Canaan. The whole extent there is as a tongue that is stuck out in the midst of this great landmass. And remember that the house of Israel is going to come from the north country. The Lord is going to bring them. And we're told further in the words of the prophet Jeremiah that they shall no longer say, "The Lord liveth, who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt," but rather, "The Lord liveth, who brought the children of Israel from the north into their own land." I'm paraphrasing this, giving my own thoughts. And in that same connection, we're told in the words of the prophet Isaiah that every mountain shall be made low and every valley shall be exalted. I think that this would be a very important function of God's work in bringing about the conditions amongst the nations of men whereby that he might have a people gathered unto himself and where that he could reign supreme in their midst, and in which he's going to fulfill his promises made to the prophets of old that they would come into the land of their inheritance in the last days and that he would be their God and be in their midst. Can you imagine such a stupendous thing as that occurring, that the whole Mediterranean Sea that I believe is given to us as the Egyptian Sea in the words of Isaiah, that should be wiped out of there and a landmass prepared and a wave prepared, a path, if you will, in which the Lord will lead his people from their condition where they have been in slavery, have been under bondage, have been scattered, because of their wickedness, but he's going to bring them back to their own land. And what a marvelous thing that would be to see just such a thing as that. Again, we're told in the Book of Mormon that the Lord will spare his people, even if he must destroy their enemies by fire. And you know, that's quite a marvelous thing too, when you stop and think of it. I'm bringing these things out tonight because I want us to think in terms of the greatness of this work that is laid out before us, and of which we have the privilege of being a part, beginning with the restoration of the gospel in these the latter days, and of some of the things that were revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith and others right from almost the very beginning of this work, in which God saw fit to reveal unto them the things that he was going to bring about. And while it's true that many of his people of the latter days have fallen far short of that righteousness and faith that should have been theirs, and of obedience in keeping the commandments of God whereby that they might enjoy the favor of God, yet the favor of God is still to be upon a people that God has raised up in these the latter days in bringing about a Zionic condition and bringing about the establishment of the building of a city, New Jerusalem, which will be called Zion, a part of this great gathering together of God. But he's also going to bring about, in the process of establishing that Zion or that city, New Jerusalem, he's going to bring about the building of a holy temple unto himself. That's really, I'm really getting down now just what I'm wanting to talk about here tonight, especially. I want to talk about the building of the temple. I want to talk about its importance to that it should be to us who are members of the body of Christ. And the reason why I feel it's important is because that I feel in many respects that many of our people have lost sight of some of these things that were cherished by our fathers in this great gospel work. They've lost sight of those things. And as a result, the Church of Christ has declined also in a very, very real sense in spirituality because of losing sight of some of those things that were understood and that was advocated and promoted in the early days of this restoration. I just want to just suggest this one thought. You know, while there was much evidence of humanity and error that has crept in and has divided the flock, yet by the same token, there was that spirit of faith and a pure desire toward God, a willingness to sacrifice and to make whatever sacrifice was necessary in order for a people to be where God would have them to be and to do what he would have them to do. There has been that as well amongst the people of this latter-day restoration of the gospel. And the Lord blessed our forefathers perhaps to a far greater extent than we have seen blessings in our day and time in which we're living, and this is to our shame, because we should be building upon those same things that produced the favor of God in the early days of this latter-day work. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the temple. I'm going to ask you something, And in asking this question, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you do not know, or if you have a little bit of doubt about it, don't raise your hand. How many of us here believe in the building of a holy temple of the Lord in these the latter days yet ahead of us? Now, if you don't know, good. That's all right. That's fine. But it just simply shows why that we should be concerned with these things. Because I'm going to tell you, there's sufficient in the scriptures, in the words of the prophets, to justify a very real sense of what the Lord is going to do yet, not only in the gathering of his people, but in the building of that holy city, New Jerusalem, and also of the temple that's to be the focal part of that building, of that city. And so I'm going to read here as an opening text, one that to some of you, it'll be more or less old hat. But to some of the rest of us, I think we need to be thinking about these things. And let me just pause right here and urge my brethren of the priesthood. It is well that we talk about the principles of righteousness and of faith, about the principles of obedience, about the things that are so vitally important that we might become a child of God and might inherit a place at the right hand of God at the end. Those things are the most important. I want to stress that. But by the same token, there are things that are contained in the prophets of old that we need to have in our mind, that we need to have presented to our own people, that they come to an understanding of these things, that their spirits might be enlarged, that they might be illuminated, that they might be comforted and even strengthened when they see the days coming upon us, as they shall come and are coming upon us now, in which the judgments of God are being revealed in very remarkable manner, and will be revealed in a greater measure in the days that are yet ahead, and in which we have in the words of the prophet Malachi, and it says this: "Who may abide the day of his coming," meaning Christ, "and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." That's a very good question. It's a very serious question. And it's something that we should be asking ourselves and that we should be concerned about. Am I going to be able to stand in these things? And I'll tell you, if we have an understanding of the prophets, and I'm asking my brethren of the priesthood to give more serious consideration of the words of the prophets and to make yourself knowledgeable of those things and bring them out to the congregation that they might be comforted and strengthened in spite of these terrible things that are pressing upon us and are going to be revealed in such a measure that we shall not be able to stand without the Lord's help. But if we have an understanding of the magnitude of God's work, of what he is doing, and how that we can trust in him, even in spite of those things that we're faced with on almost a daily basis, then we will be able to stand. So I'm going to read from Malachi, the third chapter, and the first verse. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now I'm going to pause right there. We know, of course, I'm sure that most of us here know, if not all, that was literally fulfilled when in the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ upon the earth, or before that he came into his ministry, that there was this John that was called the Baptist, who was given the authority and the power of God to proclaim the gospel of repentance to the people of the house of Israel, and notably the Jews of his time. And he literally fulfilled that statement where it says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And he literally did that by thus preaching the gospel of repentance and opening up the way for the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God amongst the children of men in that day and age, and opening it up the way further, that in the latter days, through a restoration of the gospel, there might be a continuation of that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And just incidentally, that was literally fulfilled not only then, but if you'll take the time, and I won't go into it now, but if you'll go to the 40th chapter of Isaiah and read that, you'll find reference to this very self-same thought of this one that was to be revealed, who should prepare the way before the Lord. And it's within the context of a time when that there would be great destruction, when every mountain should be made low and every valley should be exalted. And in that period of time, there was also to be the one who should be a messenger to prepare the way before me. And we have it in our history that John the Baptist fulfilled that a second time in coming to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and ordaining them to the holy priesthood, opening up the way that the gospel might be proclaimed, the gospel of repentance, and a people prepared for the second coming of Christ. That has been literally fulfilled, those two circumstances in the history of the world. And so that has to do with the time in which we're living. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And you know, we've got people in the Church of Christ, I'm sad to say, and others that I've talked to, who say, well, that's not a real temple. That speaks of the temple of our bodies. And they'll quote you the words of the Apostle Paul, where that he says that ye are the temple of God, and that we should sanctify it and cleanse it in order that we might have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that's certainly very true. But I'll tell you, folks, this temple here is a very literal, real temple that's going to be built by the people of God in preparation for the second coming of Christ, that he may come to it. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It doesn't mean a person. It doesn't mean the church. It means a literal, physical temple that's to be built to the honor and glory of God in the last days. It speaks of him as the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall, that's Christ. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, this would seem to have an application to those who were given the priesthood back there under Moses, you know, to minister unto the children of Israel in the various ordinances that were to be performed there. And this would indicate that there would be another purification process take place amongst them, that they may yet minister to their brethren of the house of Israel. But I'm going to suggest that it also has the application within the Church of Christ to the ministry here, because we're called upon to minister in righteousness and to prepare for the second coming of Christ. And perhaps there needs to be also a refining process take place amongst the people of God and amongst the ministry of Christ. You know, it was I think it was referred to this morning, if I'm not mistaken, by our brother, where he referred to the fact that Christ made the statement that he will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And brothers, that's false doctrine. He shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. That's a very sobering thought, and it's applicable to the Church of Christ, probably above any other people, because we profess to be the Church of Christ. And there are things that are going to have to be corrected in order that the Lord might establish his righteousness and a condition whereby that people can dwell together in love, having been gathered by the Spirit of God. So there are these things that we need to consider. And you know, it says that these sons of Levi are going to be purged as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that above all things applies to the offering of a people of God, that they might be offered up by the ministry, by the pure word of God, and by the Spirit of Christ in them. They may be offered up unto our Master as a living sacrifice unto him. That's what we're to be, aren't we? Is our bodies are to have spiritual sacrifice, the spirit of sacrifice about them, and by which we will offer everything that we have to God. All that we have belongs to him. You know, there was to be that temple here, and we might just simply mention that by way of verification of the idea of a physical temple, that King David had it in his mind way back there many hundreds of years ago to build a temple unto the Lord. And he was told that he could not do it because that he was a man of blood, but that the Lord would enable his son Solomon to build a temple unto him. And I'm just going to suggest to you sometime that you go to 1 Kings in about the 8th and 9th chapters and read there the prayer that was made by Solomon as they were dedicating that temple, or as he dedicated it. And he asked God to bless that people in spite of their transgressions, that when they would turn unto him and humble themselves in his sight and look to that temple that he had erected, when they would do that, then he asked God, then wilt thou turn unto them, Father, and forgive their sins. Well, the Lord honored that temple, and he caused a great cloud to come upon it, insomuch that the Levites were not permitted or were not able to even stand the presence of God in the temple there. God honored that which was built by Solomon, which he did out of the purity of his heart's desire toward God and in fulfillment of that which was also in the heart of David his father. The Lord honored them in building that temple. And as long as they looked unto God, as long as they looked to that temple and then confessed their sins, he was merciful to forgive them, and he kept them until such time as they were no longer worthy of his favor and protection. I'd like to go now to, by way of further verification concerning a temple, to the second chapter of Isaiah. And here we find a very notable text that we do use as concerning the building of a temple of the Lord in the last days. I think I'll begin with the second verse and read also the third verse. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that's our days, my friends, in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, incidentally, the Book of Mormon quotes this same text, and it says instead of the word that, it says when. And maybe I'll just change that right now. Shall come to pass in the last days when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know what that? The house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here then, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains. And that, you know, when it speaks of mountains in prophetic terminology, it speaks of the government of God. That's really what it's talking about. It's not a physical mountain. Nations were referred to as mountains or hills. And so that's the way we should look at this. And so we're given to understand that the Lord's government shall be established in the top of the mountains. And incidentally, we're living in a land that God saw fit to be a choice land above all other lands, and also a choice blessing upon this land of the United States of America is that which is most precious, because in it was the place where that the Lord saw fit to bring about the restoration of the gospel in these latter days, the establishment of the Church of Christ. And where was that eventually to be known? It was in the United States of America, but Joseph Smith was shown that there was in the state of Missouri a place just west of the courthouse in Independence, Missouri, where a temple was to be built. And Joseph Smith, in faith, came here on August 3rd of 1831 and placed a stone to mark the northeast corner of the temple. And we believe that he did that advisedly, or by the direction of Almighty God. And this is virtually in the center of these United States. It's a government, this is a state government that is virtually within the center of these United States. And so that would qualify to fulfill. It should be in the top of the mountains. And this will be where that the Lord is to have his government. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion, or the New Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These things are important to us. They're really important. The most important thing, of course, is the salvation of our souls. But having said that, let's not lose sight of the fact that the Lord has made provision for his people upon this good old earth, or that was good until it's corrupted by mankind. All things were good as they were. But still in all, this is a choice land. And the Lord has seen fit to bring about the establishment of his kingdom and his government upon the earth. In this little old church of Christ that someday, according to the words of the prophet Daniel, will be indeed as that stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands that was to roll until it filled the whole earth. Very important work that God has to do, and which we may be privileged to be part in if we will not turn away because of unbelief. And I wonder sometimes, again, how many of our people really believe that a holy temple is going to be built right here in Independence, right on the temple lot up there. Well, I say I believe it with all my heart. I believe I have the assurance and the knowledge that it's going to be absolutely a fulfillment of prophecies given to us in the words of the prophet Isaiah and of Micah and of others, and also to the prophet Joseph Smith, making known where that the Lord's house was to be. This will be a temple that will be built by human hands at the direction of God. You know, we're told in one place in the scripture, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So if we don't have the guidance and the direction of God in doing this thing, why, it'll be vanity. We're waiting now for further direction from God about the building of that temple. We could have done so. We could have had a beginning of this thing if the church had qualified in that condition whereby that the light was made to shine and all nations could look and see it, but no, they were driven out. But it's yet going to be. There is yet going to be a holy temple of the Lord, and it's going to be built by the hands of man, of a people who are dedicated, of a people who are consecrated in their desires toward God and are willing to put forth every degree of sacrifice that is required in order to do that. I'd like to turn to the words of the prophet Zechariah now that I think will bear out the thought that I have in mind to bring to our attention. And this is found in the 6th chapter of Zechariah. And I want to read verses 12 through 15. And speak unto him, this is unto Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and it has the word branch is in great big bold letters in my Bible, and I presume it's in yours too. It refers to deity. It refers to Jesus Christ. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, where was the branch revealed? He was revealed over there in Jerusalem, wasn't he? Huh? In amongst the people of Judea there. That's where he was revealed initially, But he's going to grow up out of his place. So his place is over there, but he's going to grow up out of there. And you know, in a very real sense, all of the saints of God are a part of the branch. We're called upon to be branches of righteousness. We're called upon to be grafted into the true branch, who is Jesus Christ, because of our faith and our pure desires. And so therefore, Christ will be in us if we have thus qualified ourselves in spirituality and in righteousness before God, will qualify us to be a revelation of the branch or of Jesus Christ. So the branch is going to grow up out of his place, and that means it had its beginning right here in the United States of America, out of his place. Think about that a little bit. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He's going to establish peace. We hear all kinds of things said about peace in our day and time, but there will not really be peace until the branch, Jesus Christ, brings peace between himself and his saints. Dropping down to the 15th verse. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Yes, they that are far off are going to come and build in the temple of the Lord. The Lord will gather his saints together. Remember, I said this gathering is a very important consideration of the work of God in the last days. And he shall work upon the hearts of those who are pure in heart, those who have great desires toward him. They shall come and build in the house of the Lord. I'd like for you to think about that. Going back to Isaiah, the 4th chapter, I'd like to read verses 3 through 6. This is speaking of a time when there's going to be the terrible desolation spoken of by the prophets of old, in which the wicked are going to be destroyed, but the Lord will spare his people. And so in that context or a frame of thinking, let's look at that third verse. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, the New Jerusalem, the place of it, he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Another translation says, even everyone that is written to life in Jerusalem. It has the same sense. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. We've heard something said before about the daughters of Zion. And I'm going to suggest to you that it is not only ancient daughters of Zion or the people that were called to be Zion of the people of the house of Israel, but it has its very definite application in these, the latter days, and in which there has been a great division that has occurred amongst those who have professed a belief in the restoration of the gospel. Like Brother Anderson used to say, we're divided and subdivided. And these are all daughters of Zion. They're called upon to be Zion, but they're not really qualifying in many respects. But the Lord is going to purge, he's going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. He's going to cast out those false doctrines that have divided the flock and them that do have done iniquity or will do iniquity. He's going to cast them out and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion dwelling place of Mount Zion. It's not just a condition, but a place. And upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Does that remind you of something in Bible history of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? Does it bring that to your mind? He's going to create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And here again I'm going to refer back to the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi 8 and 69, and you might want to look at that sometime. It gives it a little bit differently there, and to me it gives a more added light. Upon all the glory of Zion shall be for a defense. This simply says, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. The glory of Zion will be defense. Why? Because the Spirit and power of God is there. And they who would come in to do violence will not be permitted. They'll be fearful of coming up against Zion. Now then, note, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. What's a tabernacle? That's a building. It's not just a spiritual tabernacle, but it's going to be a literal tabernacle that's going to be built. For a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Well, hurrying on, because our time is getting away from us, and I hope you'll bear with me a little bit here. I want to go now to, I believe we'll go to the Book of Commandments, the 48th chapter, and read verses 59 to 67. Here the church was directed in those early days. This is back in 1831, March of 1831, to go ye forth into the western countries, call upon the inhabitants to repent, and inasmuch as they do repent, build up churches unto me, and with one heart and with one mind gather up your riches, that ye may purchase an inheritance which shall hereafter be appointed unto you, and it shall be called the New Jerusalem. I presume we believe in the building of the city New Jerusalem, as we find recorded in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi and other places. It shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. You believe those things? I hope so, because there's going to be some reality to these things. It's going to unfold before our eyes and is going to astound the nations. And I think it's going to astound many in the Church of Christ who have been unbelievers. And the glory of the Lord shall be there, and the terror of the Lord also shall be there, insomuch that the wicked will not come unto it, and it shall be called Zion. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the inhabitants, let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible, wherefore we cannot stand. Place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of glory, where that God will dwell in the midst of his people who have committed themselves unto him, and who have built a holy temple unto his name, and where he will design, ordain to come into it and to make his will known amongst the nations of the earth. Incidentally, you know, we have it recorded in the 12th chapter, I guess I'll turn to it, 12th chapter of Luke, and the 37th verse. I just want to return, or 35th through the 37th, I guess. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. We need to be watching ourselves. We need to be watching for the things that are coming upon the earth. but more especially watching ourselves as to whether or not we have girded up ourselves with righteousness and faith and pure desire toward God. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Now, where do you suppose that might be? Oh, it could be out on the field someplace. Yeah, it could be, because he preached to the people back in his days, went out on the mountainsides and so forth and by the side of the sea. But I feel deeply within my soul that that place where he will come forth and serve his people will be in that holy temple that he will have instilled within their hearts that they should build to his name's honor and glory. He will come forth and serve them. In the Book of Mormon, we have reference to this very same condition of the building up of a city, New Jerusalem, and also of a holy temple unto the Lord. And I'm going to read from the sixth chapter of the Book of Ether. It's on page 750. And we'll read verses 3 through 8. He'd been telling them that this was a choice land above all other lands, and a chosen land of the Lord. Verse 3. Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him which dwell upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the New Jerusalem which should come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord. And you know, we have the understanding that Christ is, or that there is to be a New Jerusalem that is to come down out of heaven, and it even gives dimensions to it in the 21st chapter of the Book of Revelation. And we might be disposed to think, well, that's what this is talking about. But I'm going to suggest something else to you, that it has a previous application than that which I just mentioned here. This land was to be the place of the New Jerusalem which should come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord. In the book of Jude and the 14th verse there, there's only one chapter there. It says, speaking in a future sense, that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The Lord is going to come back to the earth again with 10,000 of his saints. We read also, or we had reference given to us this morning, about the 20th or the 14th chapter of Revelation, where it speaks of 144,000. No, I guess that was in the Sunday school class, wasn't it? 144,000 that was to come down, and in the 7th chapter of Revelation, it's referred to as 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. And certainly those that the Lord would bring with him would be, in a spiritual sense, the New Jerusalem, going to come down and dwell upon the earth, because the Lord's going to come with 10,000 of his saints to the earth, and they shall be united with the saints of God who are dwelling upon the earth. And they're going to come down out of heaven, and also the holy sanctuary of the Lord is to be in that New Jerusalem. A very definite physical place, a temple of the Lord. His saints are going to come with him and be united with his saints upon the earth, and they shall worship him in this city, New Jerusalem, and in the holy temple that is built to his name. Well, I'm going to bring this fairly rapidly to a close, because I don't want this to be over long. I want to turn to Haggai, the second chapter of Haggai. Let's see if I can find it. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7 and 9. Now remember, we're talking about a literal temple that's to be built and of the Lord coming to it. Sixth verse, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Does that remind you of statement made by Christ wherein he says there would be earthquakes in diverse places, and also in Isaiah where that every mountain shall be made low and every valley exalted? Yeah, "I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come." What do you suppose that is? Why, that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Although he's scarcely the desire of all nations today, but he will be the desire of all nations one day. And there are many who profess to believe in him, to have a desire toward him. "The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, let me just pause right here for a moment. If what we are saying and the things that are revealed in the prophecies are true concerning conditions in the last days, there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation among the nations. And I'm going to give you my firm conviction, and I believe it's based on Scripture and the events that are occurring in our time. The time is going to come when the almighty dollar is not going to be mighty at all. In fact, it's going down all the time. And I believe that the economic systems of the world are going to collapse, and we're going to have our trust in God or we'll not stand. Well, I really question whether that temple is going to be built with the dollar or any other monetary system. I really question it. This says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Oh, yeah, the Lord can bring it all together, can't he? Now, this is not to say that we should not sacrifice in whatever way that we can, both in our attitude toward God and our attitude toward one another. The spirit of sacrifice is necessary. And those that have contributed to the building of the temple will not lose their reward. No, they'll not lose it. But let's go on. "The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, Independence, Missouri, slant, the New Jerusalem, slant, Zion. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, I was going to go on further and talk about the fact that it's going to be built in this generation, as revealed in Revelation of God, Latter-day Revelation. I think that we have touched upon that before, and perhaps it would be well not to overburden you here at this time. But I believe that we're living in that generation when these things are to occur. The building of the holy temple of God, when the New Jerusalem shall be built, and when Christ shall come again to his people that have gathered themselves together unto him. Let our hearts and our lips be filled with prayer and praise. You know, I listen every once in a while when I come to prayer service, and I hear some wonderful prayers. We should pray for each other, the sick and the afflicted. But give some thought. Give some real deep thought to the idea of praying for the establishment of Zion, for the building of the city, New Jerusalem, for the building of the holy temple of the Lord. I'm kind of looking forward to hearing more of such prayers.
we need to be concerned about those things, as well as to pray for one another and to pray for the missionary activity of the church. And then, with that spirit of prayer, let our loins be girded with righteousness. And let us put our trust in God, because that's the only thing that will stand in the days that are yet ahead. And may God help us, is my prayer.